And this past year has seen many of us go through different difficulties, different trials in our lives. And for some of us, that might even mean that we have an empty seat around our dining room table this year for Thanksgiving. Yeah, there's a laugh or a voice. There's a favorite dish that somebody normally makes that won't be there this year because of what life has thrown at us, the difficulties and the challenges that we've been facing. This year may be especially difficult to try to find an attitude of thankfulness. All around us, it seems like life is falling apart at times, and rightfully so, and things are a little chaotic. Whether you've lost someone or you've lost something, it feels like you're moving around in a fog. There's challenges day in and day out of getting yourself up and out of bed and being productive throughout the day. And you just can't pull yourself to finding and giving Thanksgiving this year, at this point in time, right now. My family's not outside of that. We're standing side by side with you guys. We have an empty seat that's going to be at our table this year. At mealtime, there's going to be one extra piece of chocolate meringue pie that doesn't get eaten. It's one of my dad's favorite things. There was always a battle between all of us. Some of us like the butterscotch, and some of us like the chocolate. My grandma would never make both. It was always one or the other. And so this year it was going to be the chocolate pie. So how do we find within ourselves this heart of thankfulness? A heart of thanksgiving when so many things have gone wrong, when so many challenges have faced us. My title today is Thankfulness Through Tears. Thankfulness Through Tears. I'm going to go through a couple different points of how we can do this, how we can still be thankful even though we have challenges in our lives, even though we have the difficulties. And for point number one, it is God is not punishing you. God is not punishing you. In the Bible, we find different examples where God has enacted divine intervention. There have been punishments on individuals, cities, entire nations because of things that they've done. However, Jesus Christ clearly teaches that that is not always the case. He gives us some examples, and he taught that everyday tragedies, the difficulties that we go through, are not always a result of people being sinful and them doing something wrong, something evil. But that there are chances in this world, there's chances in our lives that take place just because of us living a life. It is not some divine intervention. And it's through God's supreme patience, his mercy, his motivation through love, his love for us, that he desires us to reconcile to him. So much so that he and Jesus Christ created this plan so that we could all become part of his family. I think about Psalm 103 and verse 8. You can note that. Psalm 103 and verse 8, it says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." The amount of the mercy that he has for us is never ending. He always gives us an opportunity to repent and to reconcile and come back into a good relationship with him. And the Bible teaches that God's wrath is always preceded by a warning. He doesn't unjustly or in a surprising way punish people. He gives them warning. He gives them time. He gives them an opportunity to repent, to recognize what it is that God wants them to do, and then he gives them time to change. And the tragic occurrences that we see that strike us daily, strike other people around the world daily, these happen without warning. They happen without any notification from God that something is going terribly wrong. And so it's these instances that we want to look at. And if you flip over to Luke chapter 13 and verse 1 with me, we're going to get into this section here where Christ actually gives two different examples talking about directly on this topic of accidents, natural disasters, and some even persecution, and how it relates to a person's sin. He shows us that it's not always something that we've done or that we're doing, and that there's a punishment, and that's why this bad thing happens. This is where we pick it up here in Luke chapter 13, we'll read verses 1 through 5. It says, "There were present at that season some who told him about Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So this is talking about the Roman Emperor Pilate, where he had people executed. And they were trying to perform their sacrifices. So their blood was mingled with the sacrifices and it would have corrupted everything. And so verse 2, it says, "And Jesus answered, said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans?'" So because they lost their life. It says, "Because they suffered such things?" He says, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you all likewise perish." And then a second example, verse 4, he says, "Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all others who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So Christ uses these two examples. We aren't given much information about the background of what happened. We don't see this throughout history of these are big events, but Christ, this obviously related to these people at this time, and he could use these as examples to let them know of what was going on. So the slaughtering of some citizens by Roman officials, and then another group of people who died because of a tower falling on them. It'd be like one of our buildings just randomly crumbling. He says, were these people worse sinners? They died. Are these worse sinners? Are they being punished? And he goes, no, they aren't. And Christ tells them that this was just a random act. But what he does, he opens up this door to help us to understand that we are all in a position where we need to do something. And what he tells them, he goes, they aren't worse sinners, but he says, unless all of you repent, then we have a problem. He goes, unless all of you repent, you will all likewise perish. So he helps us to understand that it's not just these random acts in this life, that that's not what controls who is evil, who isn't evil, and then there's death because of that. He goes, everybody's going to die if you don't repent. Nobody is worthy of being saved. Everybody's under this death penalty. He goes, but if we follow God, if we respect him and be obedient, then he's given us a way that we can still survive. He's given us eternal life. And even though we follow God's commandments, we try to be obedient as we can, we suffer death, we suffer through tragedies. And Scripture teaches that this is not divine judgment. This is not the intervention of God, but this is time and chance that happens to us. There's bad things that we go through. If you flip over to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11, you know, following God is a matter of our eternal salvation. But that does not free us up from physical dangers, trials, challenges, and hardships. Sometimes these accidents that have a heavy penalty are just part of being a physical human in this world. And at times, God doesn't spare us from that. Ecclesiastes 9, if you look at verses 11 and 12, he says, "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happen to them all." And verse 12, "For man also does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon him." Much of what happens in our lives is beyond our control. The fastest person doesn't always win the race. There's times where they may be running along and they trip over a crack and they hit the ground. They may become distracted, right? They may see somebody that's cheering them on and it catches their eye and they get distracted. You might think those who give it their all, they're the ones that are always going to win. They're the ones that are always going to be victorious, but that's not the case. There are things that can happen through that journey that hinder that. We all have heard the old story of the tortoise and the hare. Slow and steady wins the race. Don't get distracted. Don't fall asleep. But that doesn't even guarantee victory. That's not always a fail-proof system. And if we really think about it, more often than not, the fastest do win. That's just the way it works. It is those that are victorious who are able to complete it the quickest. But it's important to remember that hardship challenges are not God's punishment. It's not how he's working with us. This is time and chance. And with time and chance, though, we have to remember we are always in his hands, even though things can occur. With any random occurrence, God is still sovereign over everything. And this is where we get to point number two. Number two is you are not alone. You are not alone. And it's because these occurrences aren't random that God is still sovereign, and it's his decision when to act and when not to. He's the one that allows situations to proceed, to play out, and he determines whether that needs to take place or not. And we know that he's always capable of stopping something ultimately. He can intervene at any point that he chooses. And we've seen those blessings before. We've seen people miraculously be healed. We've seen accidents be stopped. You can write down Romans 8:28, for all things work together, for good to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. We always forget that part, according to his purpose. Sometimes we think, well, this is my purpose. This is my health. But it's always his. There's a greater thing working, a greater plan in play than us as individuals. And God is always going to make sure that comes to fruition. He's going to make sure that that is always the primary reason of why things occur. If you would, flip over to Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8. There are people in this world that we have discussions with, that we communicate with, that sometimes have a misconception about time and chance. You know, they imagine that these situations that we find ourselves in, there's no getting around it. What's going to happen, happens. There's nothing we can do to stop it or change it. We are all victims of random occurrences, apart from any type of intervention. They don't understand God's purposes. They don't understand his plan. But we see that we have a master potter. We see that we are something in his hands at all times. And this is what we find from Isaiah chapter 64, look at verse 8. It says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you our potter. And all we are, the work of your hands. Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look, we are all your people. Your holy cities are a wilderness, Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and beautiful temple, where our fathers praised you, is burned up with fire." So all this chaos had ensued, and it actually destroyed the temple. There's some things going wrong. And he's talking about these things. He says, "And all our pleasant things are laid waste." He says, "Will you restrain yourself because of these things, O Lord? Will you hold your peace and afflict us very severely?" He recognized that God was able to control these events. God at any point could have changed the outcome of those situations. He could have stopped the temple from being destroyed. God molds and shapes us in preparation for his kingdom. And sometimes that means we have to go through those challenges and those hardships. And if something random happens, would God ever say, "Whoops, I lost control of that one. That one slipped through my fingers. I couldn't save that person"? Of course not. Of course not. We know that he has a master plan that he is working through. He has a plan that is going to save as many humans as possible, because he has that mercy. He has that love. He's devoted to us. When you think about Ecclesiastes 9:11, what we read, when it talks about the time and chance do happen, nowhere in that section does it ever talk about God can't intervene in those things. It never says God is stricken from that. He's locked out of it. He's locked out of intervening in our lives. Even though time and chance happens, it is always up to God whether or not he permits it. He's the one that chooses when things happen. None of us are resigned solely to fate. That's not how our lives work. We remain in his loving hands at every moment, side by side. He's with us. There's no trials that reach us without God's appointed in time and instructions. With specific permission, we think about Job. Job is one of the prime examples of how God worked this out. Sitting on the outside, looking at all the terrible things that Job had and all the good things Job had and all the terrible things that he had to go through, God permitted every single one of them. Now, he worked through it in phases. Satan wanted to destroy that quickly, and he goes, no, you can only do this. And so Satan pushed the limit and did the max. And then he goes back. He goes, oh, it's still because you're still protecting him. You're still doing this. And he goes, all right, well, all right, you can do this and do this. As we progress through the book of Job, we start to learn a valuable lesson. This isn't a cruel God that's allowing, watching out of fun, this person be humiliated and be drugged through the mud, be tortured, go through these challenges. He was doing it because there was a lesson. There's a valuable lesson that Job had not learned yet. As we get to the end of the story, Job's eyes are opened up. He recognizes what it is that God was doing. And there wasn't pointless persecution that was taking place. There were hard lessons. There were challenges that hurt. There were afflictions. But it was all for benefit. It was all for the growth of Job. A humbling experience that helped him to recognize where his role was. And God ends up giving him double of what he had prior to that. God sees the potential in our lives, and he wants success for us. And what he's going to do is allow us to experience things in this life that help to embolden that, to help make that better. He wants to see us reach the end goal. He wants to see us reach the kingdom of God. And hopefully over time, we can look back and we can see the benefits of all of these discomforts that we endure over time and hopefully have an attitude of thankfulness. We can thank him for those challenges that we overcame. In the time when those happen, it's really difficult. But when we look back, we see what the end result is. We see a couple references to this. If you go over to John chapter 16 and verse 21, there's a relation here to childbirth. We're going to end point number two here in this section. That's John 16 verse 21. When we think about childbirth, there's pain, there's agony. Sometimes it's done in a way that's not exactly planned. Because as parents, you try to plan everything. Say, this is what we're going to go through. God sometimes has other choices. Sometimes time and chance happens, but things don't always play out. But here in John, look what it says in John 16, starting in verse 21. Says, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. So she's sad because it's time to have the baby. That there's that pain and that agony that comes with that. It says, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that human being has been born into the world. So immediately after birth, all this pain, all this suffering, that immediately switches because there's a joy in that life. There's an eternal life that God is working us through. That is the end result of what he wants for us. This physical life is the temporary part. This is what isn't going to be eternal. This isn't what's going to last forever. And it's this joy in this new life, which we understand and see a symbol for what God wants for all of his children. The joy of birth. That's why we celebrate every time there's a baptism. It's a new life being born. That old person was put away, buried, dead. And there's this new person that's coming, a part of this family. This is where we get to point three. Being thankful doesn't mean we aren't still hurting. Being thankful doesn't mean we aren't still hurting. Once you get that written down, you can go ahead and turn your Bibles over to Psalm 119. In verse 169 with me, that's Psalm 119. So point three is being thankful doesn't mean we aren't still hurting. And this is Psalm 119, verse 169. Oftentimes we feel like we have to put on a brave face no matter what the difficulty is that we're going through, that we have to act like everything is fine. There are no challenges when we definitely are not fine. We're definitely not okay. It is okay to cry. And it is okay to not be okay. There are things that we experience that are devastating. And we have to act that we recognize this. In this stanza here, the psalmist urgently summarizes his need for the steadfast intervention, the devotion of God. And the poet fills this concluding section here with repeated cries for help. He's pleading to God. There's a barrage of petitions where he says five different times he uses let paired up with give, deliver, and seek. He's reaching out to God for help here. This is Psalm 119, verse 169. We'll read it down through the end. It says, "Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise. For you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word. For all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you. Let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments." In closing this psalm here, the writer sees himself as this lost sheep. Have you ever viewed yourself as a lost sheep? Whether it's choices that you've made or just challenges that you face, that you feel like you're stumbling around. You need help and you need guidance. Well, the psalmist feels like that. He needs rescued. It doesn't give us all the details, whether this is an acknowledgement of his sin, of something that he's doing, or this is just simply, he's saying, "I'm lost. I need some guidance. I need some intervention from you, Lord. I need your help." Whatever his exact meaning is, there's no denying that there's acts of heartfelt pleas for help. He wants God's intervention. He's looking to the good shepherd to save him. He is looking to that good shepherd to rescue his sheep. We are God's sheep. We are Christ's sheep. We are their followers. We are their servants. And sometimes we have to plea with that heartfelt devotion. And we can be thankful that while we go through some of these situations, while we're going through these consequences of life and the situations that we see, we can still be thankful because we know what God's bigger plan is. We know what he's doing. And we start to really focus on thankfulness and seeing how God does work in our lives, we start to have a change. It takes a purposeful shift in our attitude, our focus, but we start to see that our pain and our suffering, we start to see how God's working in our lives. We take that and we use that, and he reveals in us that there's a strength. He reveals that there's a strength in our weakness. And that's point number four. God's strength is sufficient. God's strength is sufficient. We find this over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you head over there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. Now, this does not mean that we're ignoring or acting like there isn't pain. We just went through point three, that it is okay to hurt. But it's acknowledging that there is a larger plan in play. And it's acknowledging that, you know, we aren't the ones that we get to boast about our strength. It's through God that we have life. It's through his mercy and his help and assistance that we can sustain our lives. Here, let's read what Paul writes, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 8 through 10. He says, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." So this is Paul talking about some type of infirmity that we have, that he has. It most likely deals with his eyesight. It talks a little bit about having difficulty seeing things. And he says, verse 9, he says, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Now, having been taught Christ's power through these weaknesses, Paul is able to say that he's glad for those weaknesses. Now, it doesn't mean he enjoys it. He didn't say, "I take pleasure in these. These are great. I feel good." The beatings and the stonings and the shipwrecks, those were not good things. They didn't make him feel good or powerful. But he delights in the power of Christ. He recognized what Christ is able to do through the weaknesses that he has, through those challenges, knowing that Christ opens the doors, knowing that Christ is the one that helps us to get through those doors. The Father has opened doors to ultimate healing for us through the sacrifice of his Son. We have an opportunity, and God's power is the greatest when we are at our weakest. And that means that God is with us every step of the way. No matter what we're going through in our lives, he is there side by side. Whether it's a great day or the worst day, he's right there with us. And it's through God's grace, it's through his mercy, that we find this strength. And it's not in us. It's not some divine, dramatic deliverance that he does for us. But it's getting through those day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, whatever it is. When, if you've ever been in a hospital bed, it seems like every second takes forever. You can't wait to get to your own bed. And sometimes we just have to fight to get through those. And he says, "My strength is sufficient for you. My power is sufficient for you." Why is that? Why is his grace sufficient for us? Well, you know, I can sustain myself. I can exercise. I can eat right. I can do all the things right. I can get through whatever this trial is by my own strength, my own power. I can use my own grit and own strength to do that. And if that happens, who takes the glory? Who did that? I would. I'd say I was capable of doing these things. It was me who did this. I did it on my own. I was the one that got through this. I buckled down. I zoned in. Whatever it may be. I was the one that was capable of this. I whacked and I cut and I trudged through the hard times to get myself to this point. And it's all focused on me. What we lose, what we don't recognize, is that God is with us every step of the way. It's a reliance on me instead of recognizing when God is paving a way for us, when he is laying the foundation of that road for us. And that's why we can be thankful. That's why we have to be thankful that his strength is sufficient for us. Because he doesn't ever leave us. He doesn't ever leave us. He is with us. And he sustains us no matter how big or small the challenge is. Yes, you can live a life that's great. You can have a fantastic life with your own strength. We see people do it all the time. We see an entire society filled with people who sustain themselves, who have no interaction with God. They have no reliance on God. Some of them don't even believe in God. And they have good lives. They're able to get educated, get good degrees. That helps them to get a great job. They find a spouse that gets, they get along great. They have a perfect marriage. And they have the perfect kids. Respectful kids. And they have a great family. Things are going well. They have the good job, the dream job, so they're able to take fun vacations and do all that things right. Take fun trips. They go through life and having a wonderful experience. They have so much that they're able to donate to soup kitchens. They donate their time and money to soup kitchens and providing for the homeless. And they end up retiring with a full pension, and they spend the rest of their life sailing from coast to coast, to port, enjoying all the ports that had ever been created. And that's how they lived their life. It was a magnificent life. They didn't do anything wrong. It was a good life. We can do that. We are capable of that, living a good life. And you do it all on your own strength and your own knowledge, your own understanding, and your own power. And you didn't even need a relationship with God. The problem with that is human strength, human energy, human life ends. There's a point where that's nothing but death. There's nothing but death for humans. And when we boast about how God sustained us through depression, how he got us through the dark times, through fear, through heartache, through loss, and then we thank him for all the good things that we've had too, that he's worked us through. We boast about how good and how great and merciful God is. All the answered prayers of the desperate pleas that he answered. God's power is made perfect through our weakness, because it ensures that he alone gets the glory. It's him who has the power to give life and to take life, to make life easy, to get the extra things in life, and we can be very thankful for his involvement. We can be very thankful for that he works with us. You can write down 1 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9. It says, "Who will confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." God has given up a sacrifice for all of us. He has sacrificed his only Son at this point, so that all of us have an opportunity to be part of his family. He wants us to join that family. He is there guiding and working with us, helping us through those challenges. Because he knows that even though we're weak, he is always strong. He can always give us that strength. And that's why point number 5, we have to count those blessings. Count those blessings. There's a quote from Fyodor Dostoevsky. It says, "A man only likes to count his troubles. He doesn't calculate his happiness." Humans, we have a tendency to look on the negative things, don't we? Focus on the bad things. If something can go wrong, it will go wrong. And then that's where we zone in. That's where we zero in and say, "And I don't care what else has happened today. My car broke down. That's the focus of my day. I got a flat tire." Whatever it may be, we focus in on the problems instead of the fact that I have a full gas tank. I was able to get this far. When I do get my tire fixed, I can still continue to drive where I want to go. We look at those negative things instead of recognizing all of the happiness that comes from the blessings that we have. And this can be one of the most challenging parts of being a Christian. As of a human being with the physical drives and desires, that's just one of the inclinations that we have. And that takes time to get through those. So counting our blessings requires a complete shift of mindset. It's training our mind and training our heart. Isaiah 55 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways." God helps us to recognize that he's on a completely different level than us. His grace and his mercy and love, we aren't there yet. We try. We strive to attain that, but we're a work in progress. And that's why we go through some of these challenges and these trials, is because we are a work in progress. He's working us to that point. You know, if we drift towards this comparative structure that we find society and materialism, then we're allowing social media feeds and news outlets and reports to control the dynamic. And we start to see that we have a different frame of mind, that all of those things, we're never satisfied. The status quo of what we're expected to achieve is a skewed view, a skewed mentality and idea. And if we start having that same attitude of materialism and what can I get, we are going to be on a course that we're embarking on of never-ending quota of never enough. We'd never have enough. We've never earned enough. We've never had enough. I don't have the nicest car or the best house, the biggest, the loudest, the fastest, whatever it may be. We will never measure up to whatever we're looking to attain, because society is filled with it, and we deal with it day in and day out. This world is marinated in worry and fear, and what can I get? What can I get? There's a PhD doctor, her name's Lisa Firestone. She wrote in Psychology Today, she says, "Paying attention to what we feel grateful for puts us in a positive frame of mind." And then she goes on and says, research demonstrates that focusing on what we are grateful for is a universally rewarding way to feel happier and more fulfilled. Let me read that one again. It says, research demonstrates that focusing on what we are grateful for is a universally rewarding way to feel happier and more fulfilled. When we are thankful, we are automatically happier and we feel better. It's amazing how God designs us, right? When we have that godly perspective, that godly mindset of being thankful, having joy for the things we have, our body automatically produces dopamine and serotonin, these chemicals that produce good thoughts, happy feelings. All it takes is smiling. There's been research showed that all you have to do is smile and it releases endorphins. That's why if you walk down the street, you can smile 9 out of 10 times, I guarantee they smile back. It's something that drives us. It's an amazing thing of how God has designed our bodies and developed us. And if we can start using that more than where problems are in our lives or the hardships that we have, we are going to be much happier people. We need that now more than ever. I know every single day brings new challenges, new difficulties. Our schedules are constantly changing. They're in flux. We sometimes have to erase and reschedule things, replan our days. But Scripture is very consistent. Scripture never changes. The Bible is full of definitive reminders of God's blessings, promises that He's given to us. If you head over to Psalm 118 and verse 1, this is a psalm of thanksgiving and prayer for the deliverance from some of the enemies. And there's a call of God's past deliverances and expectations that He continues to produce that ongoing faithfulness. He's going to be there. You know, as this all-powerful God that we have, He is on the side of His people. He's working for us, not against us. And there's no reason for us to fear. There's no reason that we have to be afraid of what's coming around the next bend. Read verses 1 all the way down through 9. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let Israel say, His mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, His mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say." So this is all of us. We are supposed to have this fear of the Lord. So this is encompassing all Christians. He says, "His mercy endures forever." Do you get the point? He is merciful. It says, "I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? If the Lord is for me among those who help me, therefore I shall see my desires on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in princes." There's a dedication that we have to God. There's a trust that we put into Him. How do we remember all these blessings? How do we show thanksgiving for what He's doing? One way that might help you is a prayer journal. Prayer journals can be an amazing tool for tracing answered prayers, looking back over time and figuring out where it was that God intervened in our lives and what He did by keeping some sort of record. When we think about answered prayers, answers in general, the ones we receive from God aren't always these blockbuster miracles. This isn't God stopping us from getting hit by a freight train by just stopping it right next to us. It's not how he always works. Sometimes it's not even getting a direct answer that we prayed for. When we ask God for different things, whether it's something in our lives or something that has happened to us in our lives, we get different answers. Sometimes it's yes, we get that answer. One of the biggest things not too long ago, this one is kind of funny. Margaret started having nightmares. Every night she was having nightmares. Would wake up 3-4 times. And finally we were talking to her, and so we were telling her, you know, when you wake up, you can pray. And so we're like, what do you want to pray about? I want to pray about unicorns and riding unicorns and rainbows. I said, all right, well, let's pray. And so she prayed. And the next night, she slept all the way through the night. And she comes running into our room the next morning. Mommy, I prayed about rainbows and unicorns. And she was happy. And so for the past 6 months or so, every night before bed, I want to dream about rainbows tonight and unicorns. And she wakes up happy. And seeing those little miracles of God saying, all right, I'll give you this one. And that's not always the answer. That's not always the answer. We don't always get the yes. Sometimes it's no, and we have to go a completely different direction. And then sometimes it's the real hard one. It's the not now, where we don't get a direct answer. And we sit and we wait and we pray and we ask and we look and say, are you giving me an answer, or am I going to have to force this one? And he says, not now. Impatient us go, okay, I want it now. At least tell me what it is, or I'm going to do something. And instead of us being patient and waiting and continuing to pray, we take action. And sometimes it's the wrong action, sometimes it's the right action, and God still works it out, but we don't always get the answers that we want. And so over time, as you keep a prayer journal, you can see what you prayed for. You can see, we can journal what was happening in our lives. And hopefully you'll be able to see exactly what he's doing. If you find yourself in a rough place, you're having a terrible day, sit down, start writing out some of your blessings. Take a piece of paper and a pencil and write down the blessings. You start with the small ones and work your way to the big ones. You can sit there and write, I have 10 fingers and I have 10 toes. My eyes work. I can taste food. I have all the food and all the water I basically want. I'm not ever thirsty. Do you have a warm bed? Do you have a roof over that bed? Do you have friends and family that you can rely on? What are the blessings that you have? Can you see the magnificence of the sun, moon, and stars? The glory of God. Do you trust in God? Do you have the trust of God? Do you have the truth of God? These are blessings in our lives. I guarantee when you start to sit down and actually you start writing them out, we could spend all day writing about the blessings, the things that we do have. These many things that we do have, oftentimes there's millions or even billions of other human beings that don't have these things. They can't wake up in the morning when they feel like they've walked through a desert all night long and go get a drink of water. They can't turn on a spigot and have access to any type of running water. Their closest water access is a mile hike. We have blessings that we don't even realize are blessings at times because we have been so blessed. As a country, we have been extremely blessed. Sometimes we have to take a minute and just sit down and think about it. If you head over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16, we'll wrap up point number 5 here with this section. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. The beginning of this chapter here talks about the day of the Lord, the difficulties and challenges of that, and the importance of being prepared. You know, that's why we're always ready. We're always working in that direction. And then it follows up with some exhortations, things that we need to be doing. And then we find this section here in this section of scripture here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. He wants happiness for us in our lives. And he's working us through this refining process. When we view our challenges as a refining process, we can be thankful. And then point number six, this is the final point that we'll go over. It's God will wipe away every tear. God will wipe away every tear. We find this phrase only in a couple places in the Bible. The first one that we're actually going to go to, it. It's Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 8. That's Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 8. And then we find it two more times in the book of Revelation. We're only going to look at one of those. But here in Isaiah chapter 25, following the destruction of his enemies, God provides this marvelous feast for the entire earth. This bountiful, enjoyable meal they can have. You can think about your Thanksgiving that you're going to have in a couple weeks, or Thanksgiving next week here, the amount of food that we're going to have, the abundance and all the good things and the treats, and we can take that and multiply it 1,000 times, and that's probably still an understatement compared to what God is going to do with his feast here. But there's going to be a wonderful world of plenty when Jesus Christ sets things right, when he is the ruler over this world. This is Isaiah chapter 25, starting in verse 1. He says, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsel is of old and faithful and truth, for you have made a city of ruin, a fortified city of ruin, a palace of foreigners to be a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, the strong people will glorify you. The city of the terrible nations will fear you. For you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy and in distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the blast of the terrible ones is a storm against the wall. You will reduce the noise of aliens as heat in a dry place. As heat in the shadow of a cloud, the song of the terrible ones will be diminished. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all the earth and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken, and it will be said in that day, Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Not only do we see his awesome power of reestablishing a godly world, a leadership that we wish our politicians had today. He's doing all of these glorious things, but he's going to deal with death, and he's going to deal with sin. And he has a tender and compassionate touch throughout our life. This isn't something new that he's doing here. This is what he's doing right now, but just with a smaller group of people. And we see this beautiful word picture here representing this future reality. This beautiful feast that we are going to partake of. There's going to be no more cause of pain or mourning or crying. We'll be free from all illnesses, sicknesses, sufferings, strife. All traces of sin and death and heartache will ultimately be non-existent. They'll be gone. This is a thankfulness that we can have in these promises. We know that he's going to make this happen. This is what he wants for us. This is what he wants for all humanity. And if you head back to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. As John comes to the end of his visions, he has this magnificent sight of the final stages of things to come. He speaks of the new heaven and the new earth. And there's a good deal of vivid description sometimes of a very material kind. He talks about these streets of gold and these arches of pearl, not just these little pearls that we have, but this entire gate of a single pearl. And he talks about this beautiful stuff, but his point isn't material cities like we have today. When we think about some of the prettier cities, they have nice buildings, they have nice streets, nice little parks. There's a materialism to that. That's not his point here. Look at Revelation 21, starting in verse 1. He says, "Now I saw the new heaven and the new earth, and for the first earth and the first heaven and first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" We hurt at times, and rightfully so. We have to go through this life and deal with hardships. Some of us will have empty seats around our tables that are no longer filled with laughter and life, but they're now waiting, they're resting and sleeping. We may certainly deal with darkness. There's going to be sorrow that comes upon us. And for some time, there may be weeping all around us because of the consequences of living in a world that's ruled by Satan. Consequences of every human being making sinful choices. And at some degree, rejecting God. Thankfully, he's opened up a path. He's opened up access to him through his son, Jesus Christ. And that's why we can be thankful this year. It's why we can be thankful every single day. For those who play euchre, God holds the highest trump card. There's nothing that we can do in this world that stops God's plan. There's nothing that Satan can do to stop God's plan. The only thing that Satan can stop is you. God can stop us as individuals. That's the limit of where he's able to go. He can't do anything to God's big plan. So as we have this year of thankfulness, this time of thanksgiving, thankful for the things that he's doing with us, we see this deep personal tenderness from God. We see this deep personal care of his plan and his promises. He is personally going to wipe away all tears. He wants to do that for us. We longingly wait for that time of peace where the world and all its inhabitants have a complete bill of health. No more sickness, no more pain. You can write down Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. It's Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. It says, "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Every new day of life that we have is another day that we can be thankful for having breath, having the joy of being part of his called ones, that he's working with us. And so I ask all of you, as we go through this book, as we go through God's words, how do you respond in this life? What are you doing? What is stirred up within you when we read what God has in store for us? Hopefully, whether it's smiles or tears, you're able to find thankfulness through it all.